All right, now while you're turning there and getting ready to go, we have missed a lot of these studies, and it's because of the weather and, of course, the snow this morning. I didn't know, and it's gone now, and it's sunny out there, so we'll probably have a tornado tonight the way it goes up here. But anyway, we are able to get back and get started again. You help me now just a little bit. This is elementary, and I know you know it, but a lot of things that I say up here, I say it for the benefit of the tape and people that will be listening in different places. Who wrote the book of Galatians? Paul. If someone asked you to prove that, how would you prove it? Right. You turn them to the first verse, obviously, of the book. It says Paul, who identifies himself as the author. So Paul is the author of Galatians. Now, I should say this, and maybe not so much for you, but it's being recorded. You can buy, there's a lot of good commentaries out on the book of Galatians, and most commentaries, in order to be classy and to sell good, then you've got to spend about the first 7 or 8 pages debating as to whether or not Paul wrote it. That's the way most commentaries just go. And they'll take shotgun the German scholar's opinion. They'll take Hamburger, another, that's a man's name, believe it or not, another German scholar's opinion, or they'll take Peter Lang, or they'll take Driver or Rogers or somebody else's opinion, and then they'll write many, many pages about that. But we don't do that here. If it says Mickey Mouse, an apostle, I'd say, well, Mickey Mouse wrote this book. That's how we look at it. So for anybody who should pick up the tape and wonder about all the other sideline, we don't fool with that at all. Now, Paul wrote this book. A couple of other things we pointed out to you. This is Paul's first letter. Now, he wrote this after he had completed or ended his first missionary journey. He was on that first journey for approximately 3 years, and it covered approximately, the journey did, it covered approximately 3, maybe 5,000 miles. Now, by our standards, that's not much. By the standards back then, I can tell you, it was a stack, as they say in Australia. And so when Paul goes to the mission field, the first time as far as the book of Acts is concerned, and he does his work there in a large region called Galatia. Paul does his work, and then he returns home on what we call furlough. Now, the word furlough is not mentioned in the Bible. In fact, the word missions or missionaries, they're not mentioned in the Bible either. Those are words that we've invented to fit things that, and they're not necessarily wrong. The truth is the word Bible is not in the Bible. And so we have to be real careful, you know, about throwing words out because they're not in the Bible. So we say that Paul came home. He was on his first furlough. And while Paul was home, after his first missionary journey, someone brought him word that he had no sooner left the churches over there, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, a circuit of churches that he started. No sooner had he left them, but certain Jews went into those churches and said, "Hey, we're so glad you're saved. We're so thankful you believe that Christ is the Messiah, the Savior. We're so thankful. But there's another little thing that Paul failed to tell you. You've also, in order to make your salvation complete and make it total, you've got to start keeping the law of Moses. The subject of circumcision comes up in the book. The subject of keeping certain days and certain months, observing the moon. Now, the Jews would observe the moon, and the full of the moon, they would start certain celebrations. And so no sooner had Paul left the churches than these people slipped in and begin to tell these simple Galatians these things. Now, another thing, too. Everybody in the church was not a Gentile. There were some Jews in this Galatian church. Now, you pick that up from the contents of the book, how freely Paul speaks. And then there's another thing, too. I went over again this afternoon. It's amazing how familiar these Gentile ex-pagans were that Paul won to Christ on his first journey. It's amazing how familiar they were with the Old Testament. You say, "How do you get that, Brother Andy?" Well, as you read through the book of Galatians, see how freely Paul talks about Abraham and Moses and the law and circumcision. He talks about it very freely with no detailed explanation, which tells me, Ellen, you see, that they already understood what he was talking about. Listen, when Paul is writing something and he stops and gives a 9-verse explanation, you know what that means? That his readers needed it. They didn't know what he was talking about. But you won't find that in the book of Galatians at all. Turn with me, if you will, before we get on verse 1, turn with me to chapter 4, and let me show you something here that will fit in with what I'm sharing with you. Chapter 4, and, verse 9 here. Now this is Paul saying this to the Galatians. Now let's imagine we are them, and Paul's talking to us, and we're all messed up, and we want to get back under the law. Now listen to verse 9. Paul said, "But now, after that you have known God." Now that's true of pagans. They had a million gods. Now they know God, one God. Or rather, are known of God. Hey, I like that now. All right, see? "How turn you again?" Again means maybe that it must mean there's some Jews in the crowd. "How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Now, somebody tell me, class, what does he mean by turning to the... What is he calling weak and beggarly elements, Daniel? What's he calling? Absolutely right. No doubt, period, full stop. Now, he's calling the law of Moses and the ceremonies weak and beggarly elements. Now, imagine the Reformed churches and the Adventists putting their people back under parts of the law. And here's the greatest preacher that ever lived. Says that's weak and beggarly. You're turning back unto them. Incidentally, girls, we're in Galatians 4 and verse 9. We're going to get started in the outline. But you better check and see if they have one of the outlines, too, in case they don't. All right, let's read on. "Turn you to weak and beggar elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage." Now, when he says again, that means that some of these folks had been under the law and were out from under it, but now they were turning back to it again. Do you see that? That should be clear. Now look what they were doing. Verse 10. "You observe days." Passover day, Pentecost day, Atonement day, blah, blah, day for this, day for that. Just like the Jews, Sabbath day. "You observe days and months and times and years." Oh boy. I tell you, that's a Jew under the law, as clear as you could put it. Strapped down, loaded down with everything. "You observe days, months, times, and years." Now look what he says to them. "Galatians, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." That proves that he won them to Christ. When he says, "I labored on you in vain." If that doesn't prove he won them to Christ, nothing does. Now, Paul said, "I'm afraid of you." And what he's saying there is, I'm afraid for you, lest you go back under the law. You've never really been saved, and maybe I've wasted all the time on my first missionary journey in vain, fooling with you people. Now, do you see that? So those little verses alone there, that's a grand way to start the introduction. Now, let's go back to Galatians 1:1, shall we? And you have your outline there that we've given you laid before you. Now, one more thing, and we're going to start right in the outline. I've explained it to you in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, a note here. It says, "Paul and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." It's plural, churches of Galatia. Now, when Paul went into Galatia, Paul started a circuit of churches. All right, let's illustrate. Let's say that Dan and Jeremiah and all of us fellas and the women helping us, let's say we all got together in a group, and let's say we go down to Bowling Green and start a church. And then we move well up the road to Sonora and we start another church. And then we come over, you see, we're moving north, we come over into E-Town, we start a church. And then we go from E-Town on over to Shepherdsville and we start a church. And then we go to Louisville and we start a church, and we go over the river and start a church. And then we come down the eastern side of Kentucky and start other churches. Now, that's what we mean. Galatia was quite a large area. It was about half the size of the Tennessee is a long state. Looks like somebody sat down and flattened it. It's a long state like that, with whacked ends off. And Galatia is about the size of half of Tennessee. That's close enough. And so Paul moves through that area, that region, and he starts Bowling Green, Sonora, E-Town, Shepherdsville, Louisville. That's what we call a circuit of churches. You understand? Now, the truth is, this is the reason that the Methodist Church, the old-fashioned Methodist church, was such a powerful influence in colonial and shortly after colonial days in early America. Somebody have seen the film Sheffy by Bob Jones? What a best Christian film I've ever seen in the world, anywhere, anytime, any place. The only problem is it's about 2.5-3 hours long, Sheffy. And Sheffy is the reenacted story of an old-fashioned Methodist minister who rode from Virginia to all through the Carolinas to Tennessee and back and started churches in houses or barns or wherever. You know where the early Methodists got this idea? They got it right here. They got it out of the Bible. You know how the Baptists do it? The Baptists will go down to a town and spend $10,000 taking a stupid survey. And if they can't find 5 Baptists who are there, and most of them so far backslidden the FBI couldn't find them, if they can't find 5 Baptists, they say, well, there's no need to start a church. We've got to have a base to start with. I mean, especially in Australia, they do it this way. The Baptist Union, they'll survey, like they surveyed Gladstone, and they found 1 Baptist in Gladstone. Mom and I went there. We didn't ask for any Baptists. We went there and won souls and started the church. And down at headquarters, there were some good men down there, too. I'm not down. Frank Stone, Vic Byron, they're all in heaven now. They beat me to heaven. But those men, they were dumbfounded. First time I met them, in the little bookstore, Mr. Stone was so kind to me, and Vic, he came up and preached for them. We treated them right. He said, but Mr. Pike, why are you here? I said, we're here to start a Baptist church. He said, but there's no Baptist in Glaston, only one. You can't start a church like that. And that, look, he's a good man. I said, but Mr. Stone, I said, I wouldn't start a church on a disgruntled, backslidden Baptist anyhow. I knew who he was, and I sure told the truth on him. I said, we start a church by visiting and visiting and visiting and winning this one and winning that one, and then we use that as a basis. Now, hey, that's exactly how Paul started the churches in Galatia that he's writing this letter back to after his first missionary journey is over, and he's at home on furlough. All right, now that's the background of it. Now, any questions about this part of it? We're going to jump right into our outline. Any questions? Yes, Daniel. No, we will. I'm going to repeat them for the benefit of the tape. Let me repeat that question. Dan's asking, do I suppose that the Jews who, obviously there were some Jews, I know it was a majority of pagans, but there had to be some Jews in the letter because that's clear by the content, were they insincere? Look, there's a couple of answers to that, Daniel, and that is in any city of any size, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem made it law if there were 10 Jews in any city or town or village of any size, and these 10 Jews were men of leisure, they had some extra money, they didn't have to work so hard, that these 10 men could start a synagogue. And I want to tell you something, the Jews started synagogues if they lost their life. They would start a synagogue. And so I can tell you where Paul got the Jews that were brought into the Christian churches. They were Jews that he went into the synagogues and preached to, and they came out of the synagogues. We know that. Look, Daniel, you're asking the question now that's puzzled everybody. And I want to comment on Daniel's asking, were these Jews that came into Paul's churches and tried to slap them back under what he called weak and beggarly elements of the law, were these Jews unsaved? Now, according to Acts 15, if I read Acts 15 right, when they had the big first church gathering of all the churches to deal with this very issue, to decide on it, should the new Christians and Gentiles and the Jews that had been converted from foreign lands not around Jerusalem, should they go back totally under the law or not? And in Acts 15, the answer was no, they should not go under the law. And in Acts 15, the suggestion is there that some of these Jews were saved because Paul calls them brethren. Now the question, brethren Jews or brethren in Christ? Well, it seems like he's calling brethren in Christ. So that's one of those things. Somebody else, that's a good question. Anybody else? All right, fine. Let's look at Galatians 1:1 then. Now, remember the background. Remember where the letter's coming from, who the letter's going to, and what the letter's being written about. Got to keep that before you. All right, here's the start of it. Paul, an apostle, not of men. Now, notice, why does he say this now? Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, if you look at your outline, please. Outline. Number one, Paul introduces, all right, his apostolic authority over there, chapter 1, verse 1. So our outline, Paul begins by introducing his apostolic, or the fact that he's an apostle. Now, I don't know how well you read and how you can hitch to a word and linger on it and look at it. That's the best way to read, isn't it? Anybody read 100 miles an hour, miss it all. But it to me, Jeremiah, it's quite obvious that Paul is trying to assert something in verse 1. He begins by saying, Galatians, Paul. Now, they knew he was an apostle. He won them to the Lord. And now he's home and the churches are going down the law lane, somebody called it. And he writes the letter back to them, and he starts off, Paul, an apostle. Now, he could have said, Paul to the brethren, Paul to the sisters, Paul, an apostle. And as though there was a question about his being a true, I'm going to explain apostle. There was a question as to whether or not he was a fair dinkum apostle. Now, you're learning Australian. Yeah, that means a real apostle. If there was a question about whether or not he was a real apostle, he says, I want to tell you something. He says, I am not an apostle by a man. And man didn't tell me or make me an apostle. He said, I want you to know as I come back to you, been away from you for a little while now, as I come back to you, my voice in this letter, I'm an apostle. And I'm an apostle by God Almighty and Jesus Christ raised from the dead. There's some suggestion there. There may be doubt in the resurrection. If you want to look at it real good. The apostle is somebody sent a special messenger, somebody with authority. And so Paul begins a letter by stepping forward. Let's look at it this way. Let's say we're the Galatian churches. And we've all met here in some building or hired hall or whatever. We're back then. And we're in trouble. And I don't really know what to do. And these men that have come in, they've showed me the law. They persuaded me the law. Brother Walt, and I'm so mixed up. Mom said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know, Mom. I'm so confused. I know I'm saved. Man, I know I'm saved. But look, these guys, they know so much, I don't know where to turn. And so they're really pointing on me. And so the word gets through, Paul's coming to town. And he's going to straighten us out. And we're all in here having our meeting. And so the meeting starts, and Paul stands up, and he says, now, he said, people, I want to begin by telling you the authority and the basis on which I'm telling you it's wrong to go under the law. They say, wow, what is that authority? He says, I am an apostle. Now to us today, you know, you turn your radio on, there's some turkey there, says, write me the apostle John Smith, Chicago, Illinois, send me your tithe and I'll send you a free book for a $50 gift. You know, free for a $50 gift, that's quite a book, isn't it? You know, everybody's an apostle. I think, Brother Dan, you met a guy the other day. He's talking about one of the apostles of his church came to see him. Look, brother, that's like a horse laying eggs. Because no apostle, as they're known in the New Testament. Now, the reason Paul introduces his apostolic authority is because in this day and in this era and at this time in church history, anybody who had the credentials of a legitimate apostle, that guy knew what he was talking about. And when he finished, everybody sat down and got quiet. An apostle was a man who got revelation straight from God, that God showed him great things straight from heaven. An apostle had a lot of credentials and qualifications, too many to go into. Listen, an apostle was a fellow that you bounced off of, and whatever he said, that settled it. Well, no more doubt about it. You put the period behind it, that did it. Now, we don't have those kind anymore today. Now, to help you with that, let's see, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Just reverse back. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll show you something about, I don't want to spend a lot of time on apostles, but I want you to see why Paul stepped before the Galatians with this ID in his hand. I'm an apostle. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at about verse 28. Verse 28. Now listen at this. Here's the same Paul writing another church, and he's telling them the first people God set in the church. The first. Listen to it. And God hath set some in the church first apostles. Well, Do you know the first people in the New Testament era that God put in the church? Listen, those that were saved, those that were made apostles, those that had these special gifts, these were the first people God set in the church, apostles. Now, the first means the foundation. All right, turn to Ephesians 4. You'll have to go right now in your Bible. Ephesians 4. And look at verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. He's talking about Christ giving the context. Christ rose, walked the earth 40 days and nights, went back to heaven. And then through the Holy Spirit, he began to give various believers on earth gifts. And with these gifts, they could serve him properly. Now notice what he gave. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. I call your attention to the order. The first ones in line are apostles. Now with that, drop right back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul also writes this letter to one of his churches. Now, in Ephesians 3, Paul writes about the time when God gave him a special revelation from heaven so he could understand the mystery nobody else around could understand. That's an apostle. All right, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2 will do. I'm cutting it down a bit. Paul says, if you Ephesians have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, or toward you, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery. I wrote to you about it in a few words. We had one Ephesian letter that was lost. Now here's Paul writing to Ephesians. He said, in Ephesians, some of you want to know why when I came there, I could speak with absolute authority and dared anybody to question. He said, you know why I could do that? He said, God gave me a revelation from heaven and explained this mystery to me. Now, the question often rises, Brother Randy, what do you mean by God giving a man a revelation from heaven? Let me illustrate. Now, brother, this is an illustration. I'll underline this. Here's a man. Let's say that we're in a church in the year 40 A.D., all right? Christ has been back to heaven about 7 years, 40 A.D., and the church is struggling with problems and this and that and the other, and I look up at the door and I said, oh, thank the Lord, here comes the Apostle Peter. And Peter comes in and sits down and we're struggling with something. And suddenly, right out of glory, God speaks to Peter, shows Peter in his subconscious the answer to the problem. And Peter stands up and said, God has just given me a revelation. And it's this and this and this. And that's the answer from God. We say, thank you, Peter. That settles it. Now, that's how the early church functioned with the apostles. There's another thing about the apostles too. 1 Corinthians 9. Run back there real quickly. Now, when I get through, you'll know an apostle doesn't pick up garbage on Monday morning. 1 Corinthians 9. Oh, boy, here's one here. Now these guys on television and radio and out here on the church signboards, the pastor is a bishop, apostle, W.B. Johnson III, or whatever. Well, let's see if W.B. has this qualification. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. All right, let's see if he has it. Paul said, am I not an apostle? Now, in the Corinthian church, they were doubting it. He left there, same thing. Am I not an apostle? Now, am I not free? Now, here's the qualification of an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And aren't you my work in the Lord? Same thing with the Corinthians. Walt, he no sooner left there and they started the law business. And they said, oh, he's not really an apostle. He just thinks he is. They're all down in Jerusalem. He just thinks he is. Boy, that stirred up Paul. He's ready to climb the wall. He said, I'm an apostle. He said, how many of you have seen Jesus Christ? He said, what kind of work have you got? And so, an apostle raised the dead. An apostle had special active gifts. And I'm going to tell you frankly, I don't believe they're active today. Now, I want to change it just a little bit and add to this. I'm convinced that in isolated or unusual circumstances, if God wanted to make them active, he'd make them active. I believe he could and would, if necessary. But as far as the general run of things, this guy's an apostle, and this guy's done. Look, if they're apostles, Dan, I can fly your airplane in the morning. I don't know how to turn the thing on. And it doesn't work that way. And so back to Galatians now, if you will, please. Back to Galatians. Hurry back there. All right. So, with what little background I've just given you, now we see into verse 1, while Paul steps before this shaken church and says, got problems? Yeah. I'm an apostle. Oh. Boom. Oh. Shh. And everybody got quiet when an apostle spoke, because he had all these things going for him. They were the first in the church. I don't have time. There's another verse where it says, the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. And when God started the church, God said, look, I'm going to put some men in there nobody can gainsay. When they say yea is yea and nay is nay, it's yea, yea, or nay, nay. And God said, there be the first ones. And he said, now I'm going to start building believers on what they say. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and they're next. Bill, aren't you glad it's that way? Suppose God would have put Frank Buck from Timbuk 6 as a foundation of the church. Suppose God put me as a foundation of the church, where every time I drop the ball, this whole church would be shaken. But it's built on the Son of God, chief cornerstone, and the first ones added to it are men who spoke infallibly when they spoke. Now, the popes of the Catholic Church have turned history upside down, Walt, as you well know, trying to lift from the apostles this ability to have these revelations from God. In the Catholic Church, they have a thing called ex cathedra. And ex cathedra, ex is out and cathedra is the chair. And they say over the course of the Roman Catholic Church, time by time, a pope would be sitting in his chair or on his throne. Now, you can just see Peter on a throne, smelling like a fish, can't you? See? A pope would sit down on his throne, and while he was sitting there, that God would give him a special revelation. For example, Mary didn't die. God took her body to heaven. For example, Mary was a virgin all of her life. She never had any more children, even though the Bible says so. God took her to heaven. For example, St. Christopher. Of course, they demoted him a few years ago. St. Christopher's a little thing you hang up on your windscreen, you'll never have a wreck. You'll never be hurt. I saw a car. Mama and I had a little friend, the little Bollinger boy. What was his name? Mama was killed many years ago. Jimmy Bollinger was killed in a horrible wreck, and there was a St. Christopher cross laying there on the floor. And I think Mama, before we ever married, maybe we went down and looked at that blood and flesh all over there. And I thought to myself, well, brother, that didn't work. Now, what he was doing, he wasn't of that. They said somebody else dropped in there to bless him. And so over the years, a lot of the popes have said, well, since they said, now the apostles did that, that was transferred from Peter, the first pope. Now, Peter had a mother-in-law. I don't know how they figure that out. The way you get a mother-in-law is marry a daughter. But anyway, the first pope. And so they said, now that's been transferred over to us. Now, look, listen, folk. There have been one group of apostles, and that's finished. I didn't get to it. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 14, when John was surveying heaven, he looked at the 12 foundations. He looked at them. He said, wow, angel, that sure is nice. And you know, he said, hey, there's my name in one of those. He said, there's my brother's name that killed about 60 years ago. And John walked around and he looked at 12 foundation stones, Jeremiah, and they were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12, because that's what it is. All right? So, in verse 1, now do you see why Paul starts like this? If you want to take what I've applied to you, I've told you this before, it's worth telling again. When Paul writes a letter and deals with serious problems, he always says, Paul an apostle. They understood. They said, get quiet. Today, what in the world is he talking about, you know, today? When Paul was talking about generalities, Walt, he said, Paul, a servant. When he was talking about difficult things and generalities, he said, an apostle and a servant. Now, that's how he started his letters. In other words, what could we say, B? Could we say he was pulling rank on them? That'd do it, Walt. Yes. Sure does. All right, Brother Mines Howden is reminded when a policeman comes up, he shows credentials. And that behind that credentials, a policeman standing out of the road holding his hand, he doesn't have any power. You could run over him. You know why you stop? He's got the judges, the courts, the fines, the prisons behind him. And you skid all over the place not to run over him. If he didn't have that, most people run over him anyhow. It's authority behind him. And so Paul the Apostle approaches Galatians. All right, that's chapter 1 and verse 1 of our outline, Paul's apostolic authority. Now let's look at verse 2 and 3, his greetings. His greetings, verse 2 and 3. Here's what he says. He said, and all Paul.